I'm really glad you're here with us for the fourth message in our Healthy Things Grow message series. This is our summer sermon series, and we're working our way through talking about what it looks like to make progress on your spiritual journey. You see, I believe that every single one of us has a spiritual journey laid out in front of us that we have the invitation to take this trip, to take this journey with God. And some of us have been attempting that journey and making progress on that journey for a while. And some of us, maybe you're looking at step one and thinking, do I want to take a journey like this? And we are operating under the assumption that if you want to grow the way that God wants you to grow, the best way to do that is to put yourself in an environment that will help you become spiritually healthy. We understand the concept that it takes the right environment to make growth possible, right? On that video you just saw, there's these giant sequoia trees, and there's a reason that you don't see those growing in North Texas, right? This is not the environment where those kinds of trees can thrive. On the other hand, this is a good environment for a lot of things. You don't see them growing beef cattle in Antarctica because that's not the right environment for that. This is the right environment to raise beef cattle. An environment matters. You know this. You've known this since you were a kid. Whether you grew up on a farm or you planted a bean in a Dixie cup when you were a kid, you remember seeing how the soil had to be prepared, and then the seed had to be planted, and it had to be watered, and then time had to pass. And if the environment was right, if the conditions were right, then you'd start to see these little sprouts that would break through out of the soil. And it turns out there are some similar predictable steps for creating an environment in your life that promotes spiritual maturity. And it's just like a farmer who repeats the same process every year to raise crops. There are some essential habits that we do as spiritual people, spiritual practices that we can make and do in order to get healthy and stay healthy. And it's predictable. You can read the biographies of Christians who matured into deep spiritual people. You may know some Christians who are deep spiritual people, and they all have these practices in common. Their stories aren't identical, and some people do the steps in different orders, but everyone whose faith has grown to a point of maturity has walked through some of these same steps, which means if you know what the steps are, you can start working on taking some of those same steps in your life. You can start working on developing that same kind of environment for yourself to grow spiritually. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about step one, which involves preparing your heart by removing the kinds of obstacles and interruptions and hurdles that would inhibit good growth. A field has to be cleared, soil has to be prepared, and your heart has to be prepared for growth. And when our attention and our schedules are focused on our own ambition and interest, it's hard for faith to grow. And so we've got to make room for God's priorities at the top of our list. And then last week we talked about the second step, which is about listening to practical teaching about Jesus and the life of faith. Practical teaching is like the water that gets poured onto a seed. It takes water from the very, very beginning for a seed to begin to blossom and to sprout. But water's necessary for the whole life of the plant. And that's how it is with practical teaching. You need a constant, steady diet of this. And your best chance at spiritual growth is if you're constantly soaking up spiritual teaching. Paul, one of the New Testament writers, said, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Jesus Christ," which means you've got to hear the word in order to believe it, but then you need a steady supply of good news to keep your faith growing. That was step two. And today we're going to talk about step three in this spiritual growth plan, and I'm excited to tell you about this one because if you can call any one of these steps more vital than the others, I think this one is easily the most important. And I think if all of the steps are necessary for growth, but I also suspect that this step we're going to talk about today, this may be the one that more people try to skip than any other. More people try to look past this one, move past, and try to grow without focusing on this important step. Now, I'm convinced you can do a lot of spiritual exercise. You can be a part of a church. You can be part of a small group. You can serve. You can do all kinds of things. You can be a church leader. You can be a church staff member. But if you don't take this step, then your faith is not going to grow. And the people around you may never realize it. And they may be convinced that you're thriving spiritually, but your faith will be stagnant until you take this step. And I think lots of Christians try to skip this one and get along with their spiritual life without it because of two reasons. And the first one is because it's private. And the second one is because it takes discipline. Now, that's actually the name of the third step, private discipline. And you know that D word. Discipline. My bet is you feel the same way about it that I do. You don't always like that word. Because discipline is the stuff that you're supposed to do, right? Discipline is the stuff you're supposed to be doing, but you don't want to do. You're supposed to eat fewer sweets and eat more vegetables, but that takes discipline. You're supposed to keep your mouth shut if you don't have something nice to say, but that takes discipline, right? You're supposed to stick to your budget and avoid purchases that you can't afford, but that takes discipline. And the reality is we all know the general population would be healthier and happier and more content if we all just did the things we know we're supposed to do, but it takes discipline. And so talking about discipline can be discouraging. Because it makes us think of all the areas where we aren't as disciplined as maybe we ought to be. But then if you think about it, discipline has been part of the greatest victories in your life as well. Discipline was part of what helped you achieve some of the things that you're most proud of. If you earned a high school diploma or you earned a college degree or a postgraduate degree, that took lots of discipline on your part. If you ever received a promotion at work, that took discipline on your part because you had to work hard for a long time and be noticed working hard. And so when we discipline ourselves or when someone else insists on discipline in our life and encourages us and makes us stay the course, good things follow. And sometimes our disciplines, if we stick with them long enough, they can end up becoming our passions. Have you noticed that? Some of you had parents who made you play the piano for hours and hours and hours, didn't you? Or maybe they made you play the violin. They kept sending you to practice. And for a long time, you didn't like it. For a long time, it was hard and it seemed repetitive and it was the same thing over and over and you didn't feel like you were being terribly successful. But then suddenly things started to change. And as you stuck with the discipline of learning an instrument, you eventually found that you were learning to like that. Some of you are distance runners. You've run 10Ks and marathons, and you can probably remember the first run you took on your fitness journey, and you probably wouldn't describe it as fun, would you? But you stuck with it. You stuck with it for a while, and you kept running even when you didn't want to, and then one day you noticed that as you were setting your alarm to wake up and run in the morning, you were actually kind of looking forward to that. You were looking forward to that opportunity to get out and run. And what once had been a supposed to had now become your hobby or maybe your obsession or your passion. And whatever you're doing, if you stay disciplined long enough, you're going to make progress. And it'll eventually start to come naturally to you. And so it makes sense that that works with our spiritual disciplines. If you stick at them long enough, you'll make progress. In fact, if you talk to someone who's made significant progress in their faith journey, they're going to tell you that at one point they had to start attempting some spiritual practices that were difficult at first. But they stuck with it. And it eventually started to come more naturally to them. And Jesus talked about this. Jesus talked about some of these practices that happen, and they happen just between you and God. And it's recorded in the book of Matthew. And so I'm going to invite you to turn with us there. Matthew is one of the four books in the New Testament that we call the Gospels. And they contain a chronicled record of Jesus' work during his ministry. The passage we're looking at today is in Matthew chapter 6. And when you get done flipping over to that spot, you'll notice, depending on your translation, some do and some don't, but as you look at this, you may notice that all of the words in this chapter are written in red ink. Now, that didn't happen because they like ran out of some other, color at the publisher, because it's red even if you're using the Bible app on your phone, right? It's in red because it signifies these are the words of Jesus. These are the things that Jesus himself said. And so this entire chapter and the chapter right before it and the chapter right after it are almost entirely written in red because they're a record of some of Jesus' teaching. And we're picking up at a transition spot right in the middle of this lesson. And chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Now, when Jesus talks about acts of righteousness, when he refers to acts of righteousness here, he's talking about spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices that you're supposed to do in order to grow. But notice what he says. Be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness or your spiritual disciplines in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, notice two things that Jesus is saying here. First, he assumes that his listeners are going to practice acts of righteousness or spiritual disciplines. He just assumes that this is part of our life. He's talking to a crowd of people who have cleared and prioritized their schedule to be there and listen to him and that practical teaching. And now they're taking the next step in their spiritual growth. And he's going to give some specifics in a few verses. But the second thing, he warns them about performing these acts of righteousness publicly for the community to see. He doesn't say it's wrong. He just says if you do that, you're going to miss out on the reward from your Father in heaven. He says, you need to be doing this stuff. You need to be practicing these acts of righteousness, but make it between you and God. Keep it a secret from other people. Make it a private discipline, he says. And then he gets specific. All right, next verse. Verse 2, he says, so when you give to the needy. All right, this is his example, his first example. And he doesn't say, if you give to the needy, does he? What did he say? When you give to the needy, when you share with those who are less fortunate with you. And maybe you do this. Maybe you give through the United Way at work, or you give to some charity, or you give to the benevolence ministry here at Heritage in the boxes over by the back doors of this room. And Jesus says, when you do that, when you give to the needy, he says, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. See, there's a reward to be gained by practicing spiritual disciplines. Jesus says that you'll miss out on the better reward from God if you settle for the lesser reward of human recognition, because your heavenly Father doesn't work that way. This is how he works. Verse 3, Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't make a big deal about it. So that your giving may be done in secret, he says. He says, be discreet. Don't make a big show of this. Don't draw attention to yourself. And then, the last sentence in that verse, then your Father who sees what is done in secret, your Father who notices these things, he will reward you. Don't miss this. Don't miss this, because Jesus is telling us something important about our Heavenly Father. He's telling us that God doesn't reward people who perform generous deeds to try to get human attention. If you receive honor from other people, you're stealing honor that could have gone to God. But Jesus says God sees the good deeds that nobody else sees. He sees the things that nobody else is aware of. God sees what's done in secret, and that's the stuff he rewards. This is difficult to believe. Jesus is telling us that if we consistently practice the discipline of sharing our resources with those who are poor, God will make it worth the effort. There will be a reward. But you can't tell anybody. You can't mention it. The first rule of giving to the poor is you can't talk about giving to the poor, right? Maybe you can see why some spiritual people try to skip this step in their faith walk, because it's so private and it requires so much discipline and it's hard to maintain. But I wonder, can you imagine What would it be like for you if you practiced generosity enough that you learned to love it? What would it be like if you practiced generosity long enough that it stopped hurting when you gave and it started to feel good? Like those runners who experience that runner's high after enough runs, after enough miles. Do you think it's possible you could practice the discipline of generosity long enough that it would become your passion? That you would look forward to the next opportunity you had to share? It would feel so good to be able to help others. But maybe more than that, it would feel so good to be able to trust that God is going to take care of you. In fact, I think that's part of the God's reward that Jesus is referring to here. And I think that's why everyone who wants to grow spiritually has to face the question of their desire and their motive to be generous. But hey, this isn't a giving sermon. This is a discipline sermon. And so Jesus gives another example. Verse 5. He says, "And when you pray," not if you pray, when you pray. "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Now Jesus is not condemning public prayer here. Jesus prayed publicly all the time. But Jesus is talking about people who only pray when they're in a crowd, who make it a point to pray when they can be seen. He's talking about people who want to be known as someone who can pray. And Jesus says, if the goal of your prayer life is to convince other people that you have a prayer life, then you've missed the boat. But here's how to do it. Verse 6, he says, "But when you do pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen." And then he repeats this last sentence that he just said just a couple of sentences ago. He says, "And then your Father who sees what's done in secret, he'll reward you for that." Jesus says there's a reward available to you when you pray, which makes sense because prayer's a discipline, right? Prayer's something you're supposed to do, but it's hard. It's not easy for all of us. Sometimes when we pray, it feels like our words are just hitting the ceiling, and sometimes it feels boring. Sometimes it feels lonely, and it's so easy to get distracted. And then you got to figure out, you got to work your way through your feelings about prayers that seem to go unanswered. Prayer is hard, but Jesus says it's a discipline that God rewards if you keep practicing in private. That God rewards that. And maybe you can understand why some spiritual people try to skip this step. I mean, who wants to make time to go into an empty room and talk to an invisible being? It's easy to think, that'd be a really unproductive time in my life. But can you imagine what it would be like if that became the highlight of your day? Can you imagine if you practiced prayer long enough that it didn't feel lonely or boring anymore, but it started to feel energizing and connected, like a piano student who has worked their ways through the years of discipline and learning the keys and the techniques, and then they eventually begin to play from their heart, and something different has happened. A switch has been flipped, and suddenly they love their time in front of the piano. Do you think it's possible that you could practice prayer long enough that you couldn't even imagine going a day without it anymore? Maybe that connection with God would make all the rest of your appointments and all the rest of your responsibilities go better. But more than that, maybe that would make your relationship with God feel as close or more tangible than any other friend or family connection that you have. I think that's part of the reward God is promising here. But you've got to set aside time in private to spend time learning to pray. You have to make your public faith part of your private life. And that's hard to do because it's easier. It's easier to just show up when you're supposed to show up at some church event. It's easier to learn the songs. It's easier to give food, you know, to the food drive. It's easy. I don't know if it's easier to volunteer in children's ministry, but it's easier to do a lot of things. But God sees what's done in secret. God's asking you to make your public faith part of your private life. And that may be scary to think that God sees what's done in secret. For some of us, that's a really scary thought, but God sees it. And when you take steps to build your faith while nobody else is around, and nobody's watching to see how you're spending your time, and nobody's watching to see how you're spending your money, and when you take steps to build your faith and you don't advertise it to anyone, because you're not trying to impress anybody. And when you and God are the only ones who really know how much you're trying to grow, then God, your heavenly Father, will reward that, Jesus says. And I think my favorite part of these whole six verses we've read, I think my favorite word in all of these verses, and he says it twice, but it's the word will. It's like this spiritual practice, these private disciplines, they come with a guarantee. Jesus doesn't say, if you do this stuff, it might help you make progress. Jesus doesn't say, if you practice these disciplines, there might be a payoff in the end. He says twice in just six verses, if you privately trust your time and your resources to God, then God will reward you. God will make you glad that you did, and you'll see the growth in your spiritual life. If you were here with us last week, maybe you remember I said faith is a lot like a muscle. And if you don't use that muscle, if you don't exercise that muscle, then it begins to get weak. But the opposite is also true, because just like a muscle, if you train your faith, if you work on your faith, if you take steps to build your faith, then suddenly your faith starts to get stronger. I've got a good friend who grew up in this church. His mom's still a member of our church. I met him when he was in middle school, and I was the youth minister here, and he was an average kid, reminded me a whole lot of all of the other kids that he hung out with. There wasn't anything terribly, you know, different about him. But about 10 years ago, he got into weightlifting. And when his friends were going out to eat late at night, he would skip that outing, and he would go to the gym. And when everybody else was sleeping, he'd get up early and he'd go to work out. And he became so disciplined about it that it just wasn't a sacrifice for him anymore. He doesn't dread going to the gym anymore. He looks forward to going to the gym. And what was once his discipline, what was once a supposed to, has become his passion. Here's the amazing thing about it, though. If I introduced you to him today and you'd never met him, you would not have to ask if he works out. His muscles have grown, and the second you meet him, it's obvious that he has spent considerable time in the gym. And there's something to think about here in your spiritual life, because if you start practicing private disciplines, you're going to be the only one who knows it. You'll be the only one who knows if you pray while you're in your car on your way to work, or you're on your walk, or you're in your room by yourself. You're going to be the only one who knows if you find quiet ways to share your resources with people who need help, if you tip extra for the waiter that seems stressed out. All that discipline will be just between you and God. You're going to be the only one who knows. Even the people in your life who are closest to you, they may not realize while it's happening, but eventually there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when it becomes obvious to everyone that you meet that you have spent significant time working on your faith. You won't be able to hide it, because your faith will be evident in every conversation and every reaction and every relationship. If you look at a large tree, you look at a big oak tree, you don't have to wonder if its roots got the chance to grow deep enough when it was just a seedling, do you? You already know the answer to that question, because the growth is obvious. The proof is right there in front of you. You see a big tree that stood there through all the storms, you know that the roots have grown deep. And so today, this morning, the next step in this sermon that I'm inviting you to take may be one that nobody else knows about. We're going to have some spiritual leaders waiting at tables at the back of the room like we usually do, because there are all kinds of spiritual needs and help that's needed on the journey that we want to help you with. But the challenge for today is to make your public faith part of your private life. And nobody else gets to know that. Nobody else is going to see whether you decide this week, whether you decide this month, that God's going to be first on your schedule and first in your checkbook. Nobody's going to know if you start investing your most valuable resources, your private time and your personal wealth into your relationship with God. But the promise from Jesus is that if you do, your Heavenly Father, who sees what happens in private, who knows, who sees what's done in secret, that He'll reward you for that. Private discipline will help you grow, maybe more than anything else, as you follow Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm so thankful. So thankful that you have given us teaching that helps us avoid the temptation to try to make our faith a big show, to try to impress other people with all of the scriptures we can quote and the psalms that we can sing. And Father, I'm so thankful that you've taught us that you're not impressed by that. What you're impressed with is a heart that seeks you. A heart that seeks you even when nobody else is looking. A broken spirit. An attitude that wants to continue to grow no matter what it takes. An attitude and a desire to just give up whatever you call us to give up so we could be closer to you. And Father, my plea with you for myself, and also for my friends in this room, Father, but for myself, is that you would continue to call me in the quiet moments, that you would continue to invite me into fellowship with you when no one else is around, when it's just the two of us, and that you would use that to grow the roots of my faith deep and deep and deep so that I might bloom for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.